Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
The issue of praying in the sandals and killing the snake and scorpion during the prayer.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawm al-deen. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una, wa anfa'na bima alamtana, wa zidna ilman wa amalan mutakabbala. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا بما يحب ويرضى وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you all back to another one of our lessons on the book بلوغ المرام من أدلة الأحكام by the scholar Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, The Attainment of the Objective, which is a compilation of the hadiths pertaining to the Islamic law. And we have been going through our commentary with our beloved Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, may Allah have mercy upon him, from Masjid al-Nabawi. And we are currently in the chapter on the Salah, Bab al-Salah, and the conditions for the Salah, or the conditions for the correctness of the Salah. And he's mentioned last time, as we were covering the conditions of the Salah, that one of the places where it's prohibited to pray is in a graveyard, or praying towards a grave. And the issue came up regarding the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. That in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, we have the grave of not only the Prophet ﷺ, but Abu Bakr and Umar as well. And we also find that the Musallin, they pray towards the graves, those who are behind the house of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Shaykh, he gave us a very important background regarding how the graves were brought into the confines of the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. And it was made clear that the Prophet ﷺ and his two companions, they were not placed inside of the Masjid. Rather, the Masjid existed independently of the room of Aisha. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he passed away, he was buried in the apartment of Aisha, not inside of the Masjid. And the Masjid was not built over the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. And so the masjid existed prior to the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Shaykh, he mentioned how in historically the reason for including the apartment of Aisha in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was done for political reasons. The Khalifa Walid, he had commanded Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the mayor of Mecca, or the ruler of Medina, to expand the masjid. And he said, take the walls of Aisha's apartment and include it within the expansion of the masjid. And when he did this, the people of Medina cried. And even Umar ibn Abdul Aziz himself, he didn't want to do it, but it was an order from the Khalifa. And so it was done, according to the will of Allah. And afterwards, when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he became the Khalifa, what is very, very important to note is that he did not demolish the part of the masjid that he had expanded. Even though initially he did not want to expand the masjid over the graves of the Prophet ﷺ, when he became the Khalifa, he did not undo what was already done. And the Shaykh, he mentioned that this was part of the reason for that, was to avoid making the graves of the Prophet ﷺ a toy thing, where every king would come along and either put it within the masjid or put it outside of the masjid. Just like the Prophet ﷺ, when the Kaaba was built, it was shortened. It was not built to the full specifications of Ibrahim ﷺ's time. But he left it the way it was, because the Prophet ﷺ, he told Aisha, he feared the fitna that might take place
because the people, they were new to Islam and they would not understand why the Kaaba was being demolished and changed. And Imam Malik, when one of the later rulers, Harun al-Rashid, wanted to rebuild the Kaaba, he said, leave the Kaaba the way it is. I fear that it will become a plaything for the kings. Every king will come along, he'll say, I want to make it like Ibrahim's time. I want to make it like the Prophet's time. And then what would happen, the kings would show their authority by building and rebuilding the Kaaba. And Imam Malik did not want to subject the house of Allah, the Kaaba, to this type of toying around of the rulers. And likewise, the Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he had a reason for leaving the graves where they are. Even though it's prohibited to have graves inside of a masjid, he did not want to make the graves of the Prophet a toy thing where every ruler would come and rebuild it the way he liked. And the Shaykh, he mentioned in closing on this very important issue that the Prophet ﷺ, his masjid should not be made, or one should not think that his masjid is like these other masjids where they deliberately built the masjid over the grave. That those other masajid, they deliberately put the masjid, when they had a grave, they deliberately built a masjid over it. Whereas the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, the masjid was already there, and it was only in passing that the masjid was expanded to include the grave. So this is nothing like those other masjids that are kind of, that are idolatrous, that imply shirk with Allah by building these places of worship over the grave of their of other pious people. And the Shaykh also mentioned this very interesting, that it was from Allah's wisdom that the grave of the Prophet ﷺ and his two companions are within the masjid, so that the caretakers of the masjid can ensure that no shirk is done with his grave, and that nobody can go and make tawaf around his grave. If the graves were put out separately, away from the masjid, anybody could come along, and ignorant people could come and try to make tawaf around it, and make shirk with it. But fulfilling the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, O Allah, do not let my grave become a place of idolatry after I die. The Prophet ﷺ made this dua, and in fulfilling that dua, Allah willed that his grave would be included within the masjid and protected from the people who do the shirk. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentioned this in his poem, when he said that Allah caused the grave of the Prophet ﷺ to have three walls around it. There's three walls, the wall that Aisha built, and then the wall that was the home of Aisha, and then there's another wall that was built by Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. All these walls are protecting the grave, so nobody can go there and make shirk with the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And nobody can claim that they have more ghira, more love for the Sunnah than Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he said the grave is protected from shirk. So how can somebody else think that they have more ghira than Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahimahullah? So let us move on, inshallah, to the next hadith in the chapter on the conditions for the prayer. The next hadith is related to praying in the sandals. It's a very interesting hadith. Inshallah, we'll read it in Arabic quickly and go over the commentary. عن أبي سعيد رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا جاء أحدكم المسجد فلينظر فإن رأى في نعليه أذى أو قدر فليمسحه وليصلي فيهما أخرجه أبو داود. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, it's narrated that he said on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, if one of you comes to the masjid, then let him look under his shoes or under his sandals. If he sees any dirt or impurity, then let him rub it, then pray in them. Okay? So here, this hadith, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, it's very interesting, the commentary on this hadith. Some people who read this hadith, they think that it's from reviving the sunnah to wear the shoes and come in the masjid and pray with the shoes on. Some people, they feel that this is a part of reviving the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, let him look at his shoes and love them and pray in them. And so, and there's another text that says, be different than the Jews, pray in your shoes, in your sandals. So some people, they have the good intention. Let us revive the sunnah of praying in the shoes and being different than the Yahud, and pray in the masjid with our shoes on. Now the Shaykh, he said, why do they want to do this? They say that this is a sunnah that's died. The Prophet ﷺ's time, they used to pray in their shoes. Nowadays, we don't pray in our shoes anymore, so let's revive the sunnah. However, the Shaykh, he said that not every person who wants to do something good takes the proper means to do it. Not every person who seeks something good actually achieves it. And here, if you look at this case, that the people who want to achieve goodness, they could make a mistake about it. How is it that this is not considered a sunnah today, to pray in the shoes? The Shaykh, he mentioned a number of things. First of all, the hadith, it says, be different than the Yahud, the Jews, pray in your shoes. Why didn't the Jews pray with their shoes on? There's an ayah in Surah Taha, where Allah, he tells Musa alayhi salam, when he comes to the valley of Tur, he says, فَخْلَعْ نَعْلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِلْ وَادِ الْمُقَدِّسِ طُوَى. Take off your shoes, your sandals. You are in the sacred valley of Tuwa. So the ulama, they say that Musa was told to take his shoes off in the sacred valley. However, the ruling for why he took his shoes off, some of the ulama say it was because his shoes were made out of donkey skin, the leather of a donkey. And the leather of a donkey was impure. It's an impure animal. So the leather of the donkey is impure. And according to the Jewish law, you cannot purify the impure skin of a donkey. It does not become purified. So many of the ulama said the reason why Allah told him to take off his shoes is because they had impurity. They were made of the skin of a donkey. But the Islamic law is different than the Jewish law. According to the Islamic law, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَيُّ إِهَابٍ دُبِغْ فَقَدْ طَهُرْ. Any skin of an animal, when you have an animal skin, when you get an animal, one of two things. Either you slaughter the animal properly, if you say the Bismillah Allahu Akbar, you slaughter an animal, then the whole animal is pure. The horns, the skin, the meat, everything is pure. Without need to do anything else. But if you found the animal dead, a dead animal, say a dead sheep, a dead goat, then you can use that skin that you find from that animal. If the animal died without slaughtering it, then what happens to the body of the animal? If you have a sheep and it died, nobody slaughtered it, what happens to the body of that animal? Is it pure or impure?
Impure.
It's impure because it was not slaughtered. So the whole meat, the bones, even the skin is impure. However, in our law, in Islamic law, when you tan the skin, it becomes tahir, becomes purified. This is why when we buy shoes or we buy a jacket, it's been tanned. So we don't have to worry, was this animal slaughtered according to Sharia or not, because it's been tanned. Some of the ulama, they say that you can only tan the edible type of animals, like a goat or a cow or a sheep. You cannot tan the skin of a lion, for example. Some of the ulama, they made a differentiation. They said only the edible animals, we tan their skin and use it. As for the forbidden animals, we don't tan their skin, we can't use it. But in any case, The point here is that the Jews, they did not wear their shoes when they pray in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. The Jews used to take off their shoes. And again, the ulama said it's most likely because it was impure that Musa took off his shoes. Some of the ulama, they ask, is it more sacred? Is it more respectful? When you're in the valley of Tua, Musa was took off his shoes to be more humble to Allah. To show his humbleness by coming barefoot to Allah. Some of the ulama, they said, that could be a possibility. But the important point here is that we want to be different than the Yahudis. So, the Prophet said, when you go to the masjid, pray with your shoes on, be different than the Yahudis. But the question now is, today, are there Jews that pray with their taking off their shoes that we want to be different than? If we go to the Muslim world, the Mecca, Medina, any place, do you find the Jews praying with it barefoot? So we want to be different than them? No. It doesn't exist today. The Jews praying barefoot, in Medina, there used to be Jews that were praying barefoot. So the Prophet said, be different than those Jews in Medina. But nowadays, we don't find any Jews in Medina. So, is there a reason to be different than the Jews if they don't exist in Medina? The whole reason for being different than them by praying with the shoes on no longer exists. So this is an important point. Also, the Shiuch, they said, praying with the shoes on, is it better or is praying barefoot better? What is better, to pray without the shoes on or pray with the shoes on? Without the shoes. And the reason for that, the scholars they say, is that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were some pillars in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ, or Ibn Abbas actually, he said, don't pray near the pillars, because that's the place where the shoes go, or where people put their shoes. So even in the Prophet ﷺ's time, he said, avoid the pillars because there's dirt there. Because people, they leave their shoes over there. So it was showing that it's actually better to avoid these areas where people's shoes are. Because impurities could be there. And Ibn Abbas, he said, the jinn, they pray there. And the jinn go there. And actually, this might be surprising. Do the shayateen and the jinn enter the masjid? Do shayateen come to the masjid?
Yes.
They do. They do, right? The Prophet ﷺ, he said that close the gaps so that the shaitan does not go in between the gaps. If the Muslims close the gaps, the shayateen cannot find any place to go, so they go and stay near the pillars where the dirt is. This is what they used to do at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So here, Ibn Abbas, he said, the place of the sandals is the pillars are the places of the sandals and the dirty. Which shows us that praying with the sandals on is more like a leeway. It's not really the recommended way, but it's a leeway. It's allowed to do that in some cases. So if the shoes are pure, you know, somebody has pure khufs on, very clean, or he has special sandals that he wears only in the masjid, doesn't take it outside, then it's okay to pray with those on. It's allowed to do that. But the issue is that when people, they walk outside with their shoes, what happens in the street when you're walking in the street, especially if it's muddy or raining? What gets onto the shoes? All kinds of mud and dirt. The Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he said, look at your shoe. If there's dirt on it, rub it and cleanse it off. Now the Shaykh here, he said that when you look at your shoe, when you have the mud on it or the dirt on it, that means that the Prophet ﷺ said rub it in the dirt. And the hadith is talking about not impurities. It's talking about dirt in general. Impurities, the ulama agree, you need to use water. If you see an impurity on your shoe, some urine got on your shoe, you cannot just rub it in the dust. You have to wash it with water. This is what Torah Masa. If you have some impurity on your clothes, then you should wash it with water. You cannot just rub it with dust. But in this case, the Prophet says something, if you look at your shoe, if there's mud on it, something, you know, something that it's a mixture, you don't know what it is, some water got on it from the street, then he said rub it in the sand. But if you see an impurity that got on your clothes or on your shoe, what do you have to use? Water. You have to use mat. You have to use the water. Mat. And the shaykh, he explained that, you know, in the Quran, Allah talks about the mahid, the menses. And he says, قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى فَاتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيدِ. So the same word is used. أَذَى, it means something hurtful or something dirty. And what's very interesting, in the Quranic language, the word mahib, it could mean the place of menses or the time of menses. And Allah says, stay away from women. Either the meaning could be at the place where the menses is, or during the time when the woman has the menses. Meaning, don't go near the woman at all when she's in her menses. Or it could mean, don't approach the woman in the place of menses. This is the Arabic word mahib. We call mastalmini. The Shaykh said this word is a miracle. The word that Allah uses, because the meaning, it includes two meanings. One is that it's not allowed to have relations in the place of menses. This is what is explained in the Sunnah. One can have relations in other ways, but not in the place of the menses. That's number one. But also the time when the woman is in her menses, even if the menses stop for a short period of time, but she has the normal menses in the morning or the evening, one should not have relations with her. So the word itself is describing the relationship the man has with his wife during her menses, both the time and the place. Just one more point here on this hadith. The Shaykh said, nowadays, when the 15th century Hijri, is it a sunnah to wear the shoes in the masjid? Is it a sunnah? If we properly understand the hadith, then we realize that today is much different than the time of the Prophet. In his time, the masjid had pebbles in it. Today we have carpeting. And if some dirt goes on the carpet, then it will put people off of the masjid. If some dirt gets on a person's clothing or when he's praying, it will put people away from the masjid. So, it's permissible to pray in the shoes, but if harm comes out of it, then it's better to. It's actually not recommended to do that, and it would be better to avoid that. So this is an explanation of this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. So quickly, inshallah, to the next hadith, given by Allah, and Allah rewards you and make it beneficial for us. The next hadith is about the motion, praying and killing a scorpion or a snake when one is praying. It's a very amazing, very interesting hadith. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اقتلوا الأسودين في الصلاة الحية والعقرب. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said on the authority of Abu Huraira, kill the two black creatures in your prayer. The scorpion, the hayya, the snake, and the scorpion. Kill the two creatures in your prayer, the scorpion and the snake. So here the Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, after talking about the conditions of prayer, which we talked about in the beginning, is covering the awrah, facing the qibla, not praying in the forbidden places, now he comes with another hadith, which is talking about what types of motion is allowed in the prayer. What type of moving around is allowed in the prayer? So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and what type of motion when talking would break the prayer. Here what the scholars, they say, the summary of it is that if the moving or the talking is for the improvement, for the maslaha of the prayer, then this does not harm the prayer, does not nullify the prayer. If a person, they talk, but the purpose of their talking is to improve or correct the prayer, it does not harm the prayer. And if a person moves in the prayer, but for the benefit of the prayer, like for example, to close a gap in front, this is to improve the prayer. So this will not harm the prayer. If somebody moves for no reason, just looking around and walks around in the prayer, but does that for the benefit of the prayer? No. So that would nullify the prayer. So basically the summary is, if the talking or the moving is for the improvement of the prayer is valid and it doesn't nullify the prayer. But if somebody does a motion or a speech outside of the benefit of the prayer, then that will cause the prayer to be broken. And the proof of that, we have a few texts here. One is when the Prophet ﷺ, he once prayed Dhuhr prayer or Asr prayer, and he made salam after two rak'ahs while he was resident. So a man named Dhul Yadayn, he had very long hands, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, has the prayer been shortened after he finished, or did you forget?" The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Neither of those." And then the man, he said, "Yes, one of those." So then the Prophet ﷺ, he asked the Sahaba, he said, "Is what Dhul Yadayn is saying right? Did I only pray two rak'ahs?" He said, the Sahaba said, "Yes, you only prayed two rak'ahs." So the Prophet ﷺ, he turned around, he made takbir, and he prayed two more rak'ahs. And he made two sajdas of sahw in that. So here the ulama, they said, the Prophet ﷺ, he talked to Dhul Yadayn, that Sahabi. And Dhul Yadayn, he told him, "Did you shorten the prayer? Is the prayer abrogated? Or did you forget?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "No, I don't think I did that." And then he even talked to the Sahaba. In spite of all of that, the Prophet ﷺ stood up and completed the two rak'ahs. He didn't start a new prayer. So that means that talking that took place was for the benefit of the prayer. It did not break the prayer. It did not make them have to start anew. So speaking for the benefit of the prayer is allowed. Now we come to this hadith here, which is moving for the benefit of the prayer. There is a hadith that says, the steps that a person takes, the best steps that a person can take, are the steps taken to close a gap in the prayer. These are the best steps that we can take to go forward and close the gaps. So this is allowed, and this does not nullify the prayer. And also the Prophet ﷺ here, he said, kill the snake and the scorpion. So here, what we have in this hadith is that a person is allowed to, if he's praying and a snake is coming, he can go and move, and obviously he's going to have to take a stick or something to kill the snake. So he's going to have to reach for the stick. Even if the snake was staying in one place, say it was tied up, he would have to go and get the stick and come and beat the snake until he killed it. But normally speaking, if there's a snake or a scorpion, what is he going to do when you try to hit him? Is he going to stay there, or is he going to... He's going to run away. He's going to try to flee away. And you would have to chase after him. Chasing after him, getting the stick, beating the snake until he's dead, or the scorpion, none of that nullifies the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that this is allowed to do because it's part of improving in prayer. Are you going to concentrate if you see a snake in your prayer or a scorpion? It would be very difficult. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, kill the snake and the scorpion. Don't try to pray and the snake is biting you or the scorpion is going to bite you. Take a stick, kill the snake or scorpion, and continue wherever your prayer is. And likewise, the ulama gave a couple of other examples. If you're praying and a lion comes to you, what you should do? What should you do? If you run, he's going to catch you. Snakes and lions are very fast. We say climb a tree. And you can climb the tree and continue with your prayer by leaning, by inclining or making sajda by leaning on the tree. You don't have to start a new prayer again, because that's part of perfecting your prayer. You're not going to be able to pray if a lion is attacking you. And also they said, if an enemy comes to you and pulls his sword to attack you, you're allowed to take out your sword and fight the enemy and complete, and if he runs away or you defeat him, you can complete your prayer. This is allowed to do. And finally, another example the Shaykh mentioned is that if a thief takes some of your item, you're praying, you shouldn't say, oh, I'm in Salah, let him go. You know, it's too bad. You can run after him, take your goods that he stole, and then what do you do after that?
Start to pray about.
Do you go back to where you were praying? Do you go all the way back? Yes?
Start from the beginning.
No? You don't have to start over again. Because you are trying to you're trying to improve your prayer. Because if you were going to pray and he stole your items, you wouldn't be able to concentrate. Yes?
Yeah.
If you catch the thief or you catch your item and he runs away, and he, do you bring your stuff back and complete your prayer?
Then you continue praying.
Here, actually, the ulama say you pray wherever you get your items back, because now to go all the way back where you were, that's an extra action. You don't need to do that. You got your item back. Pray wherever you got your item back, and your prayer will be, you complete it where you are. So yes, you can just complete your prayer. You don't have to start over again. And you don't even have to go back where you were. You can just pray, finish wherever you find your items that were taken. InshaAllah ta'ala. Anything more than that, like coming back to one's place, this would be an extra action that is not needed for the prayer. And this type of action is called a dhurura, a necessity. So the necessities are allowed in our prayers, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this brings us to the end of this hadith, and Allah knows best. Any questions, inshaAllah? Anybody have any questions? Everything clear? InshaAllah ta'ala. The motions and what is allowed, and the talking which is allowed is, of course, motions and talking for necessity. To improve the prayer is allowed. Anything extra, that would not be allowed, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakum al khair, Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahu a'lam.